Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Hello, friends. Happy Easter. My name is Benjamin J. Thomas. Thank you for joining the Orchard community, listening to our podcast today, watching our digital liturgy, however you're joining us. I want to say welcome. I'm coming to you from California, from Southern California, Dana Point, looking over the harbor here. Gorgeous here today. I hope that whatever view you have is also gorgeous. Today we have a resurrection message brought to us by our dear friend Scott Hodge. But before we dive into that, I want to kind of bring us to a place of centering and grounding. Today's liturgy, digital liturgy and podcasts, a little abbreviated. We're just diving right into the teaching. And then we also have a special table liturgy for you to do with your family. I'll share that with you afterward. So let's take a moment and pause. If you're able, close your eyes. If you're in a space, you can do that. And place your hands over your chest and take a couple breaths with me. And in each breath, acknowledge the fact that it comes new, and then we release it. Each breath comes new, and then we release it. To make way for the new, you have to release what already is. This is the pattern of life, death, resurrection that is everywhere. It's easy for us to take it for granted. So in the next breath, I want you to just ground in complete gratitude and say thank you for this breath. Hold it at the top for a moment. And then with the faith and confidence and knowing there's another breath coming, go ahead and release. One last time, inhale. Thank you. And with faith, we release. Friends, today we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That didn't just happen 2,000 years ago, but continues to happen in and through us. So would you open your heart and welcome our friend, Scott Hodge.
Hey, what's up, friends? Happy Easter to you. So I want to start with a question or thought. Have you ever been stung by a bee? It's no good, is it? It's no fun, right? I mean, imagine, you know, you're walking through a field on a sunny day, it's warm, you know, when suddenly out of nowhere, boom, you feel it. A sharp pinch on your leg, right? It's unexpected, it's painful, and for a moment, it's all you can think about. Oh, but then you start to move on. The pain fades. You remember the beauty of the day, the warmth of the sun, the freedom of the open field. You're still walking. You're still breathing. The sting didn't stop you. Which brings us to a curious question. One that's been echoing through the ages. One that man finds its roots in the early Christian tradition, whispered in the corners of the Roman Empire and later penned by the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. O death, where is your sting? Now let's pause there for just a moment. O death, where is your sting? Because what does that even mean? But think about this. In a world where loss and grief are as common as the air we breathe, what does it mean to say, O death, where is your sting? Because here's the thing, friends, what's true is this, is that death stings. It hurts. And I'm not even just talking actual physical death. I'm talking about any kind of death. The death of a relationship, of a dream, of a job, of a career. Or how about those things that aren't necessarily really deaths, but they feel like death, right? Those difficult letting goes, those moments where we finally surrender. Man, those can feel an awful lot like death. But I guess whatever kind of death we're talking about, the bottom line is we tend to go to great lengths to avoid it, to shield ourselves, well, heck, to shield the people we love from it as well, right? Why is that? Well, because death and whatever sits on the other side of death is a bit of a mystery. Don't get me wrong. I can give you easily give you the standard statements and cliches and easy answers that ministers often give when addressing death. But at the end of the day, no one can truly give us a perfectly clear answer as to what lies on the other side of whatever it is, whatever kind of death it is that we're facing in our lives. And so anyway, it's here where we find ourselves wrestling with doubts and questions. Is death truly the end? Is there hope to be found in the midst of our deepest despair? Now, of course, this tension, it's not anything new. I mean, it's as ancient as the hills, right? I mean, throughout history, humanity has grappled with the mystery of death, crafting myths, telling stories, performing rituals, all in an effort to make sense of this great unknown. And yet, despite all the best efforts, you know, death remains the great equalizer, man, the one reality that no one can escape. And yet it's here in this dark reality and in the midst of the uncertainties and the questions and the doubts that the Easter story speaks. And it doesn't start with easy answers or easy, you know, simple answers or easy platitudes, things like that. Instead, it begins with a tomb, a body, and a group of grieving friends. It begins with the stark reality of death. You see, we make Easter all about life, but Easter begins with death. Acknowledging its sting, acknowledging its bite, acknowledging its capacity to wound. And yet, the story does not end there, because what happens next is nothing short of revolutionary. In the early mornings, when the air is still cool and the world is just beginning to wake up, something is stirring in the tomb. I mean, it's a moment that defies logic, a moment that turns the narrative of death totally and completely upside down on its head. The stone is rolled away, not by human hands, but by the power of divine love that refuses to let death have the final word. You see, friends, this is the pivot. This is the seismic shift that the Easter story offers. And no, listen, it doesn't deny the reality of death or its pain. Instead, it challenges the notion that death is the end of the story. Because listen, it is in both. It is in the death and the resurrection of Jesus that we are offered a glimpse of a reality where death is not an end. In fact, if anything, it's a doorway. It's a passage into a deeper, more profound existence. And so suddenly, the taunt, "Oh death, where's your sting?" becomes not just a rhetorical question, but more like a bold declaration of hope, a proclamation that in the face of death, there is something more powerful, more enduring, that triumphs over the grave. And so, you see, going back 2,000 years ago to that very first Easter, while everyone on the outside thought it was over, what they didn't realize or what they just weren't able to see was that something beneath the surface was brewing. Something was happening. And what we find is that in the silence of Saturday, God was up to something. Man, this is the scandal of the Easter story. Not that Jesus avoided death, but that he went through it and came out the other side, and in doing so, changed the game entirely. Julian of Norwich was a Christian mystic who lived in the 14th century. Well, when Julian was around, I believe, was 30 years old or so, she contracted a really serious grave illness. And in fact, she came so close to death that they actually gave her her last rites. Well, at the end of her illness, Julian had a series of visions, or showings, as she called them, that she believed came from God. And one of those visions involved a really small object. One of these, actually. A hazelnut. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, Scott, are you on something? What are you talking about right now? No, but really, a hazelnut. Okay, stick with me here for a minute. See, because listen, here's the thing. Julian of Norwich was living at a time that could easily make anyone question the goodness of life and or even the presence of God, for that matter. I mean, we are talking 14th century England, a time when life was quite brutal for most people. I mean, we're talking plagues and famines and wars were like the order of the day. And so imagine for a moment being in the Middle Ages, extremely feverish, thinking you're on your deathbed, and suddenly it's as if the universe decides to open up to you. And so here she is having this vision of something no larger than a hazelnut in the palm of her hand. And in this tiny hazelnut, she's told three profound truths: that God made it, that God loves it, and that God keeps it. This, my friends, is the heart of the Easter message. It is about a God who makes, who loves, and who keeps not just the universe at large, but each one of us in our suffering, in our dying, and perhaps most importantly, in our living. You see, friends, if you trust that, well, then death, death does not become an end. It's more like a transition. It's like walking from one room to another, from one chapter to the next. And so, what about us when it comes to this Easter story? Are we simply passive characters in the narrative of this story? No, far from it. Because here's the thing. Listen, the resurrection is not just about something that happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's what happens to every single one of us. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, listen to this. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, on a quick side note, okay, listen, this is not about escaping the world. No, in fact, it's really about the exact opposite of this, of that. It is about engaging it more fully with hope and courage and with love that cannot be touched. Because here's the secret. When we live in the way of Jesus, practicing love and peace and grace, what we find is that the sting of death is indeed swallowed up in victory. Not a victory that denies the reality of pain or loss, but one that transcends it, offering hope and renewal on the other side. And so when we as Christians say, "Oh death, where is your sting?" we're not being naive. You know what we're doing? We're being defiant, right? We're claiming a truth that, yeah, it may not always feel true, but we're insisting that there's more to the story. We're declaring, like that old song we used to sing in church when I was a kid, that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Do you know that one? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. And sure, we still grieve. Jesus himself wept over the tomb of his good friend. But as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, yes, we grieve, but we do not need to grieve as people who have no hope. Or as another version puts it, listen to this, you must not carry on over them like people who have nothing to look forward to, as if the grave were the last word. Why? Because in our grief, we are not abandoned. We are held, we are loved, and we are kept. And that, my friends, changes everything. Listen, I don't know where you're at right now. If you're sitting at home, if you're with some friends, if you're in your car, I don't know. But what I would love for you to do is to look around the space you're in right now and find yourself something small like a hazelnut, okay? It could be anything. It could be smaller. It could be a little bigger. It doesn't matter. But I would love for you to take that object and put it in your pocket and carry it around with you today on Easter Sunday. And sometimes take that object out and let it rest in your hand. And every time you feel it in your hand or every time you feel it in your pocket, remember this, that you are made by divine love. That you are deeply loved, and you are always, always kept within that love. And as you move throughout your day, as you have brunch, as you have dinner, and you have conversations, moments of joy, perhaps moments that are challenging, would you let it bring you back to this moment, to the heart of what we're talking about here? Friends, this Easter, as we celebrate new beginnings, as we celebrate the transformative power of love, let's also remember the small ways that the divine manifests in our lives. Like that hazelnut. We may feel small in the vastness of the universe, but we are immensely significant in the eyes of the divine. As Julian of Norwich saw divinity in the simplicity of this hazelnut, may we find it in the simple moments of our lives, in the love that we share, and in the hands that hold us, seen and unseen. May this small seed be a companion to you today, whispering those truths in the very ordinary moments, turning them into something sacred, something cherished. Friends, blessings to you on this Easter day. And may you always remember that you are made, you are loved, and you are kept always. Amen. Happy Easter, friends. Now, before you go, I want to leave you with this very simple benediction. As we embrace Easter's light, let the resurrection remind us that love wins, hope rises, and life always finds a way. So go with joy of this day in your hearts, and let the peace of God guide you forward. Amen and amen. Happy Easter, friends. You are loved.
Scott, thank you so much for your words, for pointing us to the resurrection in such a meaningful and practical way. Today, friends, as you continue with your celebration, I want to encourage you to try something new with your family. We have an Easter table liturgy that we've put together for you and your family. You can find it on our website, theorchardcommunity.com/holyweek. We'll also put a link in the show notes if you're listening to the podcasts. It's just a little meaningful time and space to create with your family. With intention as you're gathered around the table in celebration today. Now, I want to thank you again for joining us. This time of year is just, it's a meaningful time of year for us to pause, look at what we have to be grateful for, and have great hope and great expectation of what's coming ahead. If you're part of our community, we would love to continue to connect with you on a regular basis. One of the ways that people do connect and contribute to the Orchard community is by giving. It helps support us. It helps us do things like this. Our gatherings that are happening in real time, like today in Aurora, our table gatherings, our podcasts, our digital liturgy, all of that happens because of our people who give faithfully. And so you can learn more about that at theorchardcommunity.com/give. Any amount of generosity really means a lot to us. And again, we continue to encourage you to keep connected. We're going to be entering into a new season of celebration and resurrection, telling more stories about what Easter actually means for our lives in these coming weeks. So join us for our podcast and digital liturgy next week. We hope to see you again very soon. Peace, love, light, and happy Easter, friends. Bye-bye.